Appreciate you being here tonight. If you have your Bibles, be ready to turn the passages as we go through a study of the Holy Spirit tonight. And this was a requested lesson that someone had, and we are glad for that. We appreciate the opportunity to preach on these things. Any Bible subject is worth preaching on, and so we're going to try to get out of the way of God's Word tonight and make sure that we don't get in the way of it at all and that there's a clarity. I told Mike I hope that he understands the lesson tonight, because if he does, everybody else, rest of us, will be able to get it. That doesn't mean Mike is that simple. He's a pretty smart young man. But if the children can understand, I hope we all can as we go through our study tonight. As you, if you have your Bibles tonight, please turn in them for just a moment to the book of Ephesians, and we'll get started there in just a moment. The book of Ephesians. The question that's on the chart to begin our lesson this evening is, can we have unity in religion? And I believe the Bible speaks very clearly to that. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to have all the religious division that we have today. It is estimated now that we used to say 300 denominations. Now it's in the thousands as far as how many denominations there are out there. Can all of us be right? Can every denomination be right? No. But can they all be wrong? And the answer is yes. Can we be wrong? Absolutely we can. But God's Word is a standard for us. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prayed, "Neither pray I for these alone, Father, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they all might be one in us. And notice this, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me." The world needs to believe in Jesus Christ. But the condition of the world today in religion is so divided on so many issues, and we're just going to address one of them this evening, and that is the division over the Holy Spirit that exists. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul prayed and said to the Corinthians, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Is that an impossible dream, or is that possible? We all know that on matters of doctrine, we can be united. We may have some differences on matters of opinion, matters of scruple, but on matters of doctrine, the Lord's very clear that we can understand what He wants us to do. Also, we have to understand that God's Word and the religious division that exists, God said in Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright." The source of the division is not God Almighty. Men have sought out many inventions, and that's why we are where we are. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride, to hate arrogance," and that is at the core of the division that exists. Men drawing away to themselves disciples. "And the evil way and the froward mouth," the Lord says, "I hate it." So He's not in approval of all the religious division that exists. And then Proverbs 14:12 teaches us that there's a way that seems right to people. Satan is very deceptive. There are things that seem so right that are really biblically so wrong. And that's not just true in false positions on the Holy Spirit, but it's true of every issue that's out there. Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be true, and let every man be a liar. And when we trust in men more than we trust in God, when we trust in denominational creeds more than we trust in the Lord, we're going to be in trouble every time. In Isaiah 55, verses 9 through 11, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, says the Lord. For as the rain comes down, the sun from heaven returns not thither, but the waters to the earth, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void. But it," what? The word, will accomplish what? What I please. "And it shall prosper in the thing that I sent." That was true of the prophets. It's true today. We have a powerful word. We've talked about that pretty much in every lesson we've preached so far, about the power of this word. We have to believe in the power of this word. And we don't need to be adorning it with gimmicks and jokes and sideshows and all other types of things out there. It's standalone powerful. And our job in preaching it and teaching it is to get out of the way of it and let it say what it says. And let people get back to the book. The standard for unity today that we have today is going to be God's Word. We all know, if I was to draw a line, we used to have blackboards, but nobody has them anymore. If I was to draw a line on the blackboard and ask you, how long is that line? Well, none of us would know. We would all be able to guess, but none of us would be able to really say how long that is unless we put a measure to it. We'd have to agree on what we're going to measure it with, meters or inches or whatever we're going to measure with. But once we agree on the standard, then guess what? It'll say the same thing to every one of us. So we have to rightly divide. Not just know God's word, but also rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if we put our creeds and our feelings and religious matters aside, if we just get rid of them, if we heed the call of the church, of the people of the Restoration Movement, and get rid of all names that are out there that are denominational, get rid of every creed, and let's just go back to the Bible as the standard, and let's just let that speak to us, we would have unity in religion today. If we do not honor men above God, if we do not honor our denominations above God, we can all find the right way. The simple song the children sing still, how do I know? The Bible tells me so. Some have said those are the most profound words that are out there. We know what we know religiously because the Bible teaches it. That's how we know. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture, notice that, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God might be complete or perfect, furnished thoroughly unto every good work. So that tells us that we have what we need. We have the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we are to give diligence or to study to show ourselves approved of God, workmen that need not be ashamed. But here's the operative, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, you see there that they're standing at the water gate, 8 and 9, they're standing there at the water gate, and Ezra comes up and Nehemiah are there, and what they do, Ezra gets up and he begins to speak, and he reads the book. And he gives the meaning and the sense of the passage. Very similar to what Paul said to Timothy. Yeah. Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Don't just read it, but give the meaning and the sense of what it says. Good religious people are divided on a number of things. And that's not pleasing to the Lord. It's not really peaceful in your household when that takes place among your immediate family. When you have divisions among yourselves, that's not pretty. But again, we go back to the powerful word. And let's let the powerful word speak to us tonight. As God speaks to us through His word, as the Spirit of God speaks to us through this word that He has delivered for us once for all. This is just a prettier version of the chart. I had it, so I thought I'd put it out there. It's in color. But anyway, here's the other one. All right, the one that you have. Well, notice this, the Godhead is something that a lot of people misunderstand. And so our approach tonight in going through an understanding of how the Holy Spirit dwells in us is going to be much like this. We go back and we look at the concept of the Godhead to start with. What is the Godhead? The Godhead is God. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Is anyone, any personality of the Godhead any less God than the other ones? No. But notice the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Father, the Holy Spirit's not the Father or the Son, and they're all God. And the Scriptures teach that, every last one. There's no difference as far as their Godhead. And there are three times the term Godhead is used in the Scripture. So understanding all of that, we know, and I'm going to assume that we are there, and of course there's passages here that you can go to, but this is just a preliminary. We're going to see how one aspect, if we can prove how one personality of the Godhead dwells in us, do you think it would be safe to say we can prove how all personalities of Godhead dwell in us? And I think it would. And we're going to go there tonight with that on that premise. That if we can show how one aspect or one of the Godhead dwells in us, then we can also see the rest. In Ephesians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 we're going to read tonight. Get your Bibles if you will. He says that He would grant to you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So what He says there is we are going to be strengthened by with His might. Whose might? The Lord's might. that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts. How? By faith. You see that? Christ will dwell in your heart. So that's very clear. Christ, God, dwells in my heart, the heart of any Christian, by what?
Faith.
By faith. How do I get faith? Galatians 3, verse 26, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All right. Many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. How do I get faith? I study. How does faith come? Romans chapter 10. By hearing the Word of God. So if Christ dwells in me through faith, and I get faith from hearing the Word of God, wonder how Christ dwells in me. Through the Word. Does He dwell in me because He dwells through the Word? Is He any less dwelling in me because He dwells in me through a medium? No, He still dwells in me. Does He have to jump out of heaven and come jump into me and you and every one of us individually in order to be that way? No, He does not. Nor does any personality of the Godhead need to do that. The reason I gave out the charts and wanted the charts with you, because the lesson will flow better if you'll follow this chart here as we go through. We didn't have the room to put all the scriptures and write down the scriptures, but we do have individual charts that will deal with those as we go through the lesson. So let's go through. Truth dwells in the Christian, and we dwell in truth. The Bible teaches that the Word of God dwells in us. Okay? In John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, "My words abide in you." Okay? Now, for the Word to abide in me, does this Bible have to jump in my heart? Literally? No. I study. I learn it. I put it to my heart and I put it into my mind and I apply it. And so it lives within me. Not only abides in me, it lives within me. In John 5:38, ye have not this Word abiding in you. So Jesus says here, you don't have the Word abiding. You ought to have the Word abiding in you, but you don't. In 1 John 2:14, the Word of God abides in you. How does it abide in us? Again, doesn't have to do it literally, does it? All right. John 2 John verse 2, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us. Okay? So here's truth dwells in us. The Word dwells in us. The Word of God dwells in us. Does anyone believe, again, that this Word has to somehow just implant itself in us personally? That it's a literal indwelling of the Bible within us. We have an ingrown Bible. Okay? I think we all understand that's not what we're talking about. But as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, as we lay this to our heart, we abide in that Word. We walk in the paths that are stated here. And it is very clear that and understandable how the Word dwells in us. Well, the New Testament also says that the Christian dwells in the truth. In John 8 and verse 31, notice what he says. If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. So if I'm a disciple of the Lord and I'm continuing in His words, what am I doing? I'm dwelling in the Word. Where was the Word delivered? The Lord delivered the Word. See? Spirit delivered the Word. We'll talk about that in just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein, notice, within the gospel we stand. Do I have to put it down here on the floor and stand on it to be standing in it? No. I stand in the gospel, but I don't have to literally do that. How does that happen? Again, it's not a literal situation. No one believes that a Christian has to stand in his Bible all the time. Yeah. Literally. We dwell in it. Truth dwells in us. We dwell in truth. As we implement what God has stated for us to do in the Christian age today in our lives. Well, let's look further. God the Father dwells in the Christian. Let's see how. Let's go to the book. Let's go back to the book. The New Testament says that God dwells in the Christian. All right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. Now, wait a minute. You notice how ridiculous that would be if it's literal? We got the Lord strolling around in us all the time. Okay? But no one believes that, do they? No one believes that. In Ephesians 4 and verse 6, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. How many fathers? One Father. How many gods? One God. How many lords? One Lord. Okay. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God who works in you. So here's God working in me, He's dwelling in me, and He is through me. He's through all and in all. Okay. And in 1 John 4, 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay. So here we have a great God inhabiting fallible people. And how does that take place? In 1 John 4 and verse 12, God dwells in us. Verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 13, He is in us. Verse 15, God dwells in Him. Verse 16, God in Him. Okay? Again, ask the question. Somebody says, you're going to ask this on every one of them? Mm-hmm. Okay. Is there anyone that you know that takes the position that God the Father leaves heaven, comes down here, dwells within us in a literal sense? That in order for Him to dwell in us, He has to leave, change position, and somehow personally indwell us in order to be in us. The Scriptures don't teach that, and no one that I know believes that about God the Father. I don't know of anybody that says that. I may be wrong. Maybe there's someone out there that's come up with something new. But I don't believe anybody says God the Father, to dwell in us, has to do it personally. Well, Christians dwell in the Father. In 1 John 4 and verse 13, John says this, "Hereby we know that we dwell in Him." How do we know we dwell in Him? We keep His commandments. Okay? So we know we dwell in God if we keep His commandments. So I dwell in God if I'm a Christian. Also, verse 15, He in God. There's a reciprocal thing. God in Him, He in God. Okay? Verse 16, He who dwells in love dwells in God. The type of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And agape love, I put God's interest above my own. And when I do that, I am dwelling in God. Okay? And I dwell in love, so therefore I dwell in God. Okay? Now, do I have to leave where I am and ascend to heaven to dwell in God? No one I know says that. Not to dwell in the Father. No one I know says that. We don't have to go to heaven to be with God. We walk with Him daily. He's with us. He's with us tonight. Okay. Well, notice this. Christ dwells in Christians. Let's look and see how Christ dwells in us. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, dwells in me. In John 6, verse 56, He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I dwell in him. Okay. So when I have a communion with the Lord and my walk as a Christian, and I am into serving the Lord so fervently that I am tuned to Him and I die with Him daily and I'm with Him in every way. I dwell in Him, He dwells in me. John 15, verses 4 and 5, He that abides in me and I in him. Notice that. It's reciprocal. Okay. In John 17, I in them. I dwell in them. Okay. The Lord's telling us something. What is He saying? I'll be with you. I'll be in you. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 4, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Now, how is Christ's life made manifest in my bodies? The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We see it's going to be happening. How is that going to be happening? 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? So I think it's undeniable the Bible teaches that deity dwells within us, doesn't it? The Father and the Son dwell within us. But does anyone teach? Does anyone believe that Christ has to dwell in us personally? In a literal sense, personal indwelling in order to be in us. I don't know of anybody. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says this, Christ lives in me. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Christ leave the throne of heaven and come and dwell in Paul in a very special, personal way. Does He do that with us? 4:19, until Christ be formed in you So Christ is formed. Does he leave heaven to do that? Are we going to limit God and say the only way that I can say that God the Father and God the Son can dwell in me is it has to be in a personal indwelling way? The only way the Spirit can dwell in me, that it has to be. And now, you know what we've done there? We've limited God. We put God in a box, so the only way that you can dwell in me is this way. Because that's what I think. You have any proof for that? No, not really. Because the Bible is very clear. That's not the case. Well, Ephesians 3:17, Christ may dwell in your hearts. How does Christ dwell in our hearts? Remember, we just read it. By faith. Okay? And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify Him. Colossians 3 and verse 11, Christ is all and in all. So here's Christ in all of us. Okay. Well, let's look here. It's a Christian, do I dwell in Christ? How can it be said that I dwell in Christ? How can that be said? Well, let's look. John 6, verse 56. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me. John 15, abide in me. That's a command. He that abides in me, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. But if you abide in me, and he goes on and talks about that. That's the story of the vine and the branches. Every branch that doesn't bring forth fruit, what does the Lord do? He purges it. So we must be dwelling in the Lord. We must be abiding in the Word. We must be abiding in Christ. When we abide in the Word, we abide in Christ. We'll get more into that in a minute. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. Now, why is he a new creature? Because he dwells in Christ. Do I leave where I am and go dwell in Christ? Literally? Personally? No. All right. Galatians 3, verse 27. As many as you have been baptized, what? Into Christ, have done what? Have put on Christ. So do I wear Christ literally? No. And again, somebody says, you're overproving your point. Exactly. What we're doing. The Scriptures over and over and over and over again, folks, teach against what's being taught in a lot of denominations. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7, as ye have received Christ, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. How do I show that I'm rooted and grounded and built up in Him and established in the faith? By walking in the faith. Again, does anyone think that when he's baptized into Christ that he is personally and bodily a part of Jesus? No. And again, it's not that I go dwell in the Lord or the Lord comes dwell in me. It is through influence. We see in Romans chapter 8, now let's get to the Spirit, because this is where the division, all of a sudden, just like with faith, repentance, confession, we're all in agreement, most of us, in the religious world. You will probably find in the religious world, even Calvinists, that will say, you absolutely have to have faith. They'll say you're saved by grace through faith, by grace only and faith only. They'll tell you that you're saved by faith only, but they will admit that you must have some faith in the Lord. But then they go on and say, well, you have to confess Him. So we've got agreement on that. They'll also tell you, when pushed, you do need to change the way you live. But all of a sudden, baptism comes up. Not a big problem with that, you know. Well, why? It's the same type of thing as with deity. Most people can see the point that the Father can dwell in us without having to do so personally. The Son can dwell in us without having to do so in a personal way. That they'll agree that the Bible is the means by which they dwell in us. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, we've got some problems. And then they begin to say, well, wait a minute, the only way the Spirit can dwell in me and the only way I can you know that you're a Christian is if you've had a second operation of grace, the Holy Spirit's done something for you. And then they'll give your testimony. I told y'all we do the TV show there in Newton. And one of the things we have is a live call-in program. One of the things that people call, we've had all types of people call in. And I just let them talk when they start giving their testimony, because you can't make some of this stuff up. We had one guy one night called in and said, "Preacher," he said, "I want to tell you how I was saved." I said, "Okay, tell me how you were saved." He said, "I was walking by down the street." He said, "I'd had a rough day. I didn't have a bit of money in my pocket." He said, "And I looked up at the telephone pole right in front of me." He said, "There's Jesus. He's right there in that telephone pole." And he said, "I can take you up there today." He said, "I'm 83 years old. That happened to me when I was 29. He said, "And that's how I was saved. Saw Jesus in a telephone pole." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah. That's really what happened." He said, "I bet you're going to tell me that didn't happen." I said, "No, I'm not. Because I believe you think that happened to you. Because you've been telling this story for years. But let's go to the Bible and let's see when Jesus did appear to someone. Let's ask some questions." On the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to Paul, Saul of Tarsus at that time, was Paul saved or Saul saved on the road to Damascus? No. He saw Jesus. He really did, and he wasn't in a telephone pole. You know? The man went on to tell me that he also was real hungry and real thirsty, and that there was 35 cents laying down at the bottom of that, and he was able to buy a Coke and a moon pie. And the Lord provided for him. That's how he knew. It was his sign. Then another lady called in and said she saw Jesus in the clouds. You know, here's Jesus. And you know, again, when somebody tells you something like that and they're speaking from emotion, you just dare not argue with them. But you show them what we do know and show them situations where things did happen, where the Lord did appear, and though it didn't ever save anybody because he appeared, they still had to hear words. Even when you had operations of the Spirit in a direct way, it still had to be words by which they were convinced, you see. And the miracles were only used to show them that the words were true. To confirm. In Romans chapter 8, getting to the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you're a Christian and you ever tell someone that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you're lying. Okay? Don't ever deny that. The Holy Spirit does dwell in us. And I'll tell you what, it'll put some people back on their heels when they know you're a member of the Church of Christ and you say, "Yeah, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian." And they'll go, "I thought you remember the Church of Christ." "Well, I am. I didn't think you people believed in that." No. Romans 8 and 9 says he does. And I believe the Bible. So yes, he dwells in me. So don't ever deny that. Don't run from it. It's true. Okay? Question's not, does he dwell in us? It's how does he dwell in us? Okay? Just like it is with God the Father, just like it is with God the Son, just like it is with the Word. Okay? In Romans 8 and verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then what? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit, here it is again, that dwells in you. How many times does He have to tell us that? The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, but it's not better felt than told. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Spirit of God dwells in you. There it is again. 1 Corinthians 6:19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Here it is, that dwells in you. And for 2 Timothy 1:14, the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So the Lord, the Spirit's not only in us, He's in us pretty deep. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8, God has also given us His Holy Spirit. Never deny that. Never deny that. That's not the question. Okay? These passages teach that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. No doubt about it. But where do these passages say that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian in a literal, personal, indwelling capacity? None of them said that. So that's adding to God's Word. And when you add to God's Word, the plagues that are in it will be added to you. The text does not teach it, but men do. Better felt than told. Don't know how He dwells in us. And most people that say He dwells in you in a personal way, don't know how. Talking to a man in a personal study up in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, up in the mountains, and he was telling us that Jesus directed every step that he did, that the Holy Spirit directed him in every step that he made in life. I said, "Every step?" He said, "Yeah." I said, so what do you mean by that? He said, well, for instance, he said, I was mowing the grass the other day, and the Lord told me to wave at the people that walked by. I said, the Lord told you to wave? He said, yeah. I said, you sure your mama didn't teach you to wave? And that was just being good manners, and that came to your mind and you did that? He said, no, Jesus talked to me literally and said that. Now, folks, you have friends like that, don't you? You know people like that. And they're not an exception. They really believe that that's the way it works. And they think that anything less than that is not good enough. You see? But to a person who comes out of those things with an honest heart and says, that never happened to me. I was waiting on that to happen to me, and it never did. Why didn't it? And then they read the scriptures and see that it does happen to all Christians, and that it's not something that's better felt than told. It is measurable, it is known, and we can rejoice in it, and we can teach it as truth, and we can tell it, but he'll dwell in you the same way, you see, with validity from the scriptures. We can prove it, you see. In Galatians 5, verse 25, I dwell in the Holy Spirit, and you do too as a Christian. Now, this doesn't need to be denied either. I dwell in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us therefore walk in the Spirit. So we live and walk in the Spirit. How do I do that? Just the same way as I don't need to get in Jesus Christ or the Father in a literal way. I don't have to do that with the Spirit. But if someone does say the Spirit has to dwell in me personally, then why would it not be true that I have to dwell in the Spirit personally? If not, why not? See? And that's a question you can ask. Do you dwell in the Spirit personally? Galatians 5:25. No one thinks and no one teaches that they have to personally indwell the Spirit, but the Spirit has to personally indwell them. Okay. Now again, can we understand, has the Bible proven, as we've gone through these passages, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit dwell in us? Yes. Has the Bible proven that we dwell in each one of the personalities of the Godhead? Absolutely. So the question is not, does it happen? It's how does it happen? How does the Spirit dwell with us? Now, since the Godhead functions in a united way, if we can learn how any member of the Godhead acts and dwells in us, then we can know how they all do. Christ said in Ephesians 3:17, we read at the beginning, that the Lord dwells in our hearts by faith. All right. Paul said, Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. How did Christ live in Paul? Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 2, by faith. The life I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? No. But you do from the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. What Paul's saying there is, that's how we all get it. See? That's how we all have it. It's through the medium of the Word. And that doesn't make the Word the Spirit, by the way. Okay? It's the sword of the Spirit, but it's not the Spirit. Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, the Spirit was received by the hearing of faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Why should anyone, any other member of the Godhead, dwell in the Christian in anything but the same way? Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Well, there's no passage in the Bible that teaches a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. None. If so, where is it? Where is it? Ephesians 3 and verse 17, Christ dwells in the heart of the Christian through faith. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. How does that happen? Colossians 3 and verse 16, both of those talk about one of the expressions of that is in our singing. Okay. What are we singing to one another? the Word. The Word, precious words of life. That's what we're doing. And we're teaching and admonishing one another in that. Now, are we filled with the Spirit when we do that? Are we somehow Pentecostal in some way? In the way that the denominations are, as they think that it's just coming through them and just filtering? No. No. But I tell you what, you sing a song with the heart and you put yourself into it and you listen to the words of that song and you pay attention to what you're teaching and you'll be Spirit-filled. You will. And it won't be in some better felt than told, and you won't lather up and run around the building with your tongue hanging out. It's not something that's an outward expression. It's a deep inner feeling that comes because we dwell in truth and we have a certainty, we have a surety, we have assurance, blessed assurance, that Jesus is ours. We have that assurance. Holy Spirit dwells in us through an influence. My mother died in 1990. She still dwells in me. And I dwell in her. My mother has been gone 27 years. But is she just as real to me as she was when she was here? I still find myself doing things that she told me to do. Yeah. It is a tribute to her for me to dwell in her still. And for her to dwell in me. My father's 92. He dwells in me. He's in Georgia. I'm here. I don't have to travel to Georgia to dwell in my father or bring him here for him to dwell in me. Influence and testimony. That's how he dwells in me. And same way with your parents. Same way with someone you care about. They dwell in you that way. The Word of God is the sword or the agency of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 17. The Word of God, the Hebrew writer says, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of bone and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wow. That's what the sword of the Spirit is, the Word of God. It's that powerful. Now, why? Because deity gave it to us. Because the Spirit delivered it to us. Okay? I don't care what your politics are. There are people that you listen to that have some impact on you, don't they? They change minds. There are books you read that change the course of your life. Do you have to eat that book and have it within your heart or within your stomach to be said that that dwells in you, that influence dwells in you? No. As you chew it, as you fathom it, as it sinks in and the things that are said sink into you, you make them a part of your life, don't you? You let it change you. There was a time with all of us right here, every last one who's sitting here who is a Christian, where the Word didn't affect you like it does now. No, you read it. You had a Bible in your house. You didn't pay any attention to it. Yeah. But only when you let it live within you, when you allowed it to have its part in your life, to really prick and touch you, and the same way is true every day we live as Christians. It can lay dormant on the shelf and have no effect on you at all. Or you can let it come in. You can allow it. You are the key. The broken heart of the person. Conversion's an inside-out job. The Lord sends the Word. He's done His part. And it'll break your heart if you'll let it. But if you don't want it to, it won't. So you can reject the Word. You can reject the Spirit. You can reject deity. You can reject the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You can reject the medium by which they sent life to you. Or you can give it a part and a place in your life. And when you do that, all deity dwells within you. And you dwell in all deity. Well, how can we know that we dwell in the Lord? Through faith. Somebody says, that's weak. Oh, no. That's strong. that strong. It's really weak to think it only has to happen in a personal way. The God we serve is so much greater and does not abide by our limitations at all. We don't limit God. We can't limit God. His capacity to do something is endless. See? How has He revealed to us how He dwells in us? Through the Word. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, "And he that keeps His commandments," here it is, "dwells in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit He has given us." This is the speaking of Christ dwelling in, us. In 1 John 4, verse 13, the same thing is said of God the Father. 1 John 3 and verse 24, deity dwells in our hearts by whether we keep His commandments. If we love Him, what do? We keep His commandments. And if we don't love Him, we don't keep His commandments. In 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5, to claim that we know God and not keep His commandments is to make one a liar. I'm a liar, and the truth's not in me. I'm a liar because the truth's not in me. See? And the truth's not in me because I lie about God. See? So when someone tells me that the Spirit has to dwell in me personally, and He does that, and I really, when we get right down to it, who told you that? Because the Lord didn't tell you that. And how do you know that's the Lord dwelling in you? Because the Lord doesn't lie. The Lord's not going to contradict His Word. Amen. Not going to contradict it. I'll tell you, somebody else that will. And maybe He's dwelling in you. But again, He's not doing it in a personal way. See? You're just believing a lie. The lies that He perpetuates. Well, does deity, the Father, Son, the Spirit dwell in you, friends? That's the question. Where are you? Because if you're a Christian tonight, you have every confidence that everywhere you go, you walk with the King. You walk with the Creator of the world. You walk with the Planner. You walk with the Redeemer. And you walk with the Revelator every day. Boy, what confidence you can have. I don't have to hang my head at all. I don't have to consider myself second class in any way. You know, the man that told me that Jesus told him to wave at his neighbor, he also asked me, he said, "How long have you been a Christian? And that's never happened to you?" I said, "I've been a Christian over 50 years. He said, "And that's never happened to you?" I said, "No, sir." He asked the man that was there with me, he said, "How long have you been a Christian? And that's never happened to you?" He was shaken by that. He said, "Well, you're nice people." I said, "I understand." I said, "But that's, I'm just being honest with you. It's never happened to me." Now, if you're asking me, are there things that I learned from God's Word about hospitality, about things like that would make me friendly and make me want to be gentle and nice to people? Yeah. That happens all the time. But it's not because the Lord directs me and leads me along in little voices and says these things. And he just shook his head. He said, "I've got to go. I don't know if I can stay here. I shouldn't be here," he says. And he was as honest as he could be about that. He had been taught that, folks. He had been told that, just like you and I have been taught all of our lives, that baptism's for remission of sins. It was ingrained in him. And he thought maybe he was in the wrong place around people that were evil. That's sad. And that limits us. And oh, what a heyday Satan is having. When he can take some people with pretty good and honest hearts, they believe what their preacher tells them, they believe that that their preacher says if you're really saved, you're going to have a second work of grace. And the Lord's going to be talking to you. There's going to be some experience you're going to have, and you're going to have that, or you're really not saved. So they make it happen. Make it happen. Or they face it and they say that never happened. Romans chapter 8, if you look there, individuals walk after the Spirit. And you can just go through Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4, individuals walk after the Spirit. Verse 5, one minds the things of the Spirit. Verse 9, individuals are said to be in the Spirit, yet the Spirit is said to dwell in the Christians. Verse 11 and 12, one can choose to live either after the flesh or after the Spirit. That's a choice. It doesn't take you over. The Spirit leads us in verse 14. All described in verse 6 as being spiritually minded, and verse 7 as being subject to the law of God. Now you look at the interaction of the words in Romans chapter 8, and you see that Spirit-filled is equated with walking in the light, or walking in the law. Doing what the law of God says. So if one's spiritually minded, he's subject to the law of God. He's walking in the Spirit. He's minding the things of the Spirit. He's living after the Spirit. He is being led by the Spirit, and the Spirit is dwelling in that Christian. How? As he walks in the Word. As he conducts himself according to God's Word. And that takes place from the get-go. God directs my steps. Yes. Does he pick my feet up and make them go? No. But he's left the path. He's lighted the way. He's shown me clearly the straight and narrow path that leads to life, and I can find it. See? Well, let's just look. Again, these charts, you have them. But notice the actions. It's said of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is one of the works that comes us. There's a Holy Spirit action that comes by faith. Also, we are born of the Spirit. We're quickened by the Spirit. We are saved by the Spirit. We're sanctified by the Spirit. We dwell in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We are comforted by the Spirit. We resist the Spirit. Ananias did. We see that also we are strengthened by the Spirit. We are instructed by the Spirit. We are cleansed by the Spirit. And the same things are said about the Word. Okay? Again, are you Spirit-filled? As you are Word-filled. Commensurate with your filling of yourself with God's Word. The Holy Spirit is said to have power within us. Convicts us, teaches us, testifies to us, reproves us, justifies us. We're raised from the Spirit, by the Spirit. We are witnesses of the Spirit, or through the Spirit. And the same thing is said of the Word of God. Okay? So do I dwell in the Spirit? Do all these things happen to me in the Spirit? Yes, how? As the Word of God dwells within me. See? As I walk in the Word. Well, deity dwells in the Christian through the Word of God. As we obey the words revealed by deity to us, we dwell in deity and deity dwells in us. Jude verse 3 tells us to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and friends, this does away with a lot of confusion, because those same people that talk about how the religious world and how Jesus dwells in them, the Spirit dwells in them, and all these types of things in a literal way, are also the ones that say God talks to them and talks to their leaders and tells them things to do that aren't found in here. Okay. Now you think about this. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he was maintaining that the Lord delivered messages today separate and apart from the Word. I said, do you know what you've just opened the door for? You just opened the door for anyone to come up with an idea and it'd be just as valid as anybody else. There is no standard. No standard. Either this is complete, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, furnishes us thoroughly unto every good work, or it doesn't. God lied to us. And if God lied to us, I'm going fishing. Okay. Or this is the Word of God. This is our standard. This is the measure, not what you said or not what some guy said he saw in a cloud or what he says God told him. In Galatians chapter 1, you remember what was said? Verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven, now that's pretty clear, preach unto you any other gospel. The gospel, I'm not ashamed of it, but if anybody presumes to teach you any other gospel than what you have received, let them be damned. That's pretty clear. And he says it again, the same words. He wants us to know that. Okay? And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul marvels. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him who called you. Unto what? You were called? Yeah. How were you called? By the gospel. Now you've been called by another gospel, which is not another gospel. But there be some who would deceive you. And that's what we have in the religious world today. Deceivers. I could be one. Stephen could be one. Doug could be one. Any one of us could be a deceiver. How do you know we are? Right here. Take what we say and measure it by this, and always prefer this. All men liars, let God be true. That's what it comes down to. And brethren and friends, when we tell our neighbors and the people we love and we know in denominations that it's as simple as that, do not believe your denominational preachers. And just let them go willy-nilly and say whatever they want to without asking them for proof. Do you know how many people there are in denominations that have never even proven what they believe? We know whom we have believed. And we know that He's able to keep what we committed to Him till that day. And the religious world in general does not. They follow by tradition. They follow by just somebody told them something and they had trust in them. They follow men. They follow traditions. They follow creeds. And they change those at will. They go with the popular flow. But we stand in the old paths, wherein is the right way. Lead you to heaven, folks. Or you can go with men and go straight to hell. It's up to you. God's not going to make you go either way. But you have to let this word, this powerful word, live in your heart. And let it change you every time you hear it. Every time. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, you need to be one. I want you to notice what the Word of God teaches about salvation. What did Jesus say? Let's just look at Jesus. People talk about, I just believe the red letter edition. Well, okay, let's look what the red letter edition says. What did Jesus say about hearing? Yea, rather blessed are those that hear the word and keep it. All right. Jesus said in John 8:24, I said to you, you'll die in your sins, for if you do not believe I am He, you'll die in your sins. That's Jesus, not me. Not Church of Christ. Not any denomination. That's what Jesus said. And He didn't say just believe only. He didn't say believe only. Some may be here tonight. I don't know whether you know anybody or not that's like this. They think that they were saved and then they were baptized and that baptism saves them. That's not baptism for remission of sins. Baptism for remission of sins is for remission of sins. You're still in your sins until you're baptized into Christ. You're not saved at faith and then you get baptized and that's okay. No, that's not Bible baptism. Somebody says, well, what do I do about that? You get baptized scripturally. Well, that's two baptisms. Yep. But it's only one. You're wet twice, but you're saved once. All right? And you need to do that. Well, what about repentance? What did the Lord say about that? I tell you, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's Jesus on repentance. What about confession? Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father which is in heaven. Very clear, isn't it? All right? What do you say about baptism? It's Jesus on baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's Jesus. Now look at this one. Jesus also spoke about faithful living. Not once saved, always saved. He said this, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end shall be saved. Jesus spoke to every aspect of salvation and taught his apostles to do the same thing, sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to guide them into all things. And that's what they taught too. Unity, agreement. All be one. See? Wouldn't that be great? Yes, it would. And if you're not there tonight, if you're not in Christ, then baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, not baptized into the Baptist church or baptized into this church or baptized into that church, but baptized into Christ and He adds you to His church, you have an allegiance to the church, the Lord's church, not the churches of men. Okay. And you need to join yourself to a local congregation, be a part of that functioning unit, be a member of that body so the brethren can identify who you are, so they can discipline you if you need it, so they can help you when you're needy. You need to be a part of that and do that. That's all biblical. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's what the Spirit says. And if you dwell in the Spirit, you'll do it. If you don't, if you won't do it, you don't dwell in Christ like you should. You're wayward. Can you come home? Yes, you can. As a Christian, you can come back. Forgiveness is always there when we repent and pray. We're willing to help you in any way tonight to accomplish what you need to do to be pleasing to the Lord. you need to study more, that's available. Stephen will study with anybody, anytime. Okay? And I will too. And anybody here that's a Christian will do the same thing. We're here for you. Your soul's important. And don't let it be lost. Listen to this and do it while we stand and while we sing.
If we walk with the Lord.